Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 120.
In Isaiah 53, we read, "Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors." There are many differences in doctrine. Some may be postmillennial, some may be amillennial, and even a few, dare I say, premillennial. But these are differences that we can discuss and talk about, and we can still be in harmony with each other. We can still be in the same church. But does this also apply to the atonement? Can we just agree to disagree in regards to how our sins are forgiven? Did Christ become a guilty sinner in our place? Or does that make God out to be a monster? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turlow. I serve as a pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And we serve the western suburbs of Chicagoland, actually even parts of Chicago, right? Not just the western suburbs. Mm-hmm. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. And Rob is an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob. It's good to have you back.
Hi,
in studio blue.
It's good
blue.
To be back. Yeah, in studio blue. Wow, it's interesting. Yes, we are.
Studio B, right?
Studio B. Yeah, absolutely. It's good to be back. I have been hopping around on
Derelict
lots of planes. Derelict of duty. Yeah, pretty much. Last week.
No, I was at you were working.
I was working at ACCS Convention, Association of Classical Christian Schools. Excellent time. And of course, I'm surprised they actually didn't introduce me as the other voice. since that's what people are referring to me as.
The other voice?
Oh, yeah, you're the other voice. That's what I keep hearing.
I don't hear that. Yeah. They say the same thing to me.
Yeah, whatever.
so you're the other voice.
They usually say, yeah, Bob Trilla, and you're the other voice. Yeah.
That's right.
And I thought it was great that you were out today scouting future recording locations.
Going to the zoo is...
I am all set to do a remote at the zoo.
You'll be by yourself.
What's the problem
with the lions? It's a beautiful zoo, Brookfield Zoo, right? We were there as a family today before the membership runs out this week. It was a promise to the youngest. And we had a blast. Went to see the dolphin show and everything.
Nice.
It was enjoyable. Got splashed. Got down in the splash zone. So that's always fun to be. Nice. Oh yeah. But it was recording in the splash zone. I don't know if that would work.
No, we don't. I didn't say we'd record in the lion's den either. Although they pretty much just lay around. Actually,
yeah, they don't do much.
They really don't. Yeah, but no, those picnic tables right by the buffalo.
That's you mean the bison? And the bison?
The bison, yes.
The American bison.
Yes. The American bison that's right next to the place that sells buffalo burgers.
Yeah, the bison burgers.
There you go.
Yes. Ever since my family married into sort of the bison
that's
ranch
right.
thing,
that's
you
right.
know, I'm a little more particular about, you know, bison are American bison, and then there's buffalo that are elsewhere.
Where are buffalo then?
They're like water buffalo. That's the buffalo. Everything else in America, those are bison.
I just know it's the lodge that the Flintstones go to. That's all I know about it.
The bison lodge?
No, the buffalo. Buffalo lodge.
And the buffalo lodge. I have not seen a Flintstones episode in a very, very long time.
You're missing out.
I am forgetting everything that you're talking about.
Well, go to the zoo and watch Flintstone episodes.
Huh?
So anyway...
This is
what happens when we're not together for a few weeks.
Yeah, we actually, yeah, never mind.
We're getting caught up on the air.
No,
it's good. The Machen episodes.
Episodes? Readings. Yeah, he did all the work.
I mean, yeah. that was great. It was incredible. And I mean, we were talking before about how, you know, when Machen dies, he's focusing on the active obedience of Christ. Well,
right.
Two radio addresses before that he had.
Well, you get the sense, right? He's working through a certain, you know, the doctrine. He's, you know, he deals with the doctrine of the atonement 3 weeks out. He deals with the act of obedience of Christ, and then he deals with the Bible and the cross. So he's dealing with issues regarding the atonement, generally speaking, and the work of Christ more specifically, I guess, or more generally. And so when you get from the Presbyterian Guardian articles that I referenced in the one. The Act of Obedience to Christ episode, you see that Murray was having discussions with him, John Murray, mm-hmm. right? They were colleagues together at Westminster Seminary that Machen started. They're having, you know, conversations about this work of Christ and the act of obedience of Christ. Mm. And so, you know, Murray recounts those discussions, and then he continues by writing an article on it, and anyone who has access to the Presbyterian Guardian, I definitely recommend looking at that, or, you know, his Christ's work accomplished and applied,
right.
or redemption accomplished and applied in his book, where he refers to things of that nature as well. And so that's considered one of his, you know, sermons. It's more of a radio address, and it was not finished, you know, and I haven't talked to anyone about this, but I do wonder if somewhere in notes there are notes about what came next. You know, there's the Bible and the cross, and that's the last thing we have by way of a radio address because he dies. But I wonder if there were notes about a next radio address. And you probably have to talk to Daryl Hart about that.
Yeah. Or maybe one of our friends at Westminster can start digging through the archives.
Yeah. If anyone's hanging out at the headquarters right now there in Philadelphia, you want to go upstairs to the archives and check out. Those archives are at Westminster Seminary.
Yeah,
they're not in the OPC archives. Yeah. They're at Westminster Seminary archives to see if there were any notes about what comes next.
That would be pretty neat.
It would be neat to know, because, you know, the broad subject of the Bible and the cross, he's saying, you know what, everything points to this atonement. Everything points to him going to the cross, and the whole the whole tenor of the Old Testament, like we were talking before the show, speaks to the substitutionary atonement, the penal substitutionary atonement of the cross, the whole tenor of the law and the accomplishment of the law, and the substitutionary sacrifices that we see throughout the sacrificial system all speak to the penal substitutionary atonement that the Reformation sort of brought to back, so to speak, from the Bible, you know, brought out of the Bible for Protestantism. But he doesn't really deal with texts specifically related to that. And so it would have been enjoyable to see how he deals with it, because he's so lucid and he's so clear in his abilities to write and speak, that it would have been a really real treasure to have those texts spoken about by him.
And exposited,
so, and if he did that, that would have been just a real pleasure to read for our listeners and personally. Because I had not read those three pieces together like that, I think, ever. And so it was a joy on my part, and I hope our listeners enjoyed it as well. And if you did, please comment or give us a rating at iTunes. I know that we do that normally at the end, but go to iTunes. No, it really does help, and it'd be really helpful to know if those readings are something that's appreciated, or if I, you know, hey, don't do that again, kind of thing. So listeners, just let us know one way or the other. It'd be really helpful.
Well, you remember I used to say, is you're done with the episode and give us a 5-star rating. Right. If you have time, listen.
Yeah, if you have time, listen to it.
But, you know.
But I'm actually asking for real feedback, Rob.
Oh, right.
Now, we had a couple of listeners give us feedback at the Reform Forums comments section, which is great. That's fine, too. But also, iTunes is a great place to give us some feedback as well. We get updates on that.
The one thing I was thinking of when it came to Machen talking about the active obedience of Christ in his radio address, and then, you know, here a few weeks later, he's dying. And you know, that's just shows you at that time, you know, something like pneumonia, which is still dangerous today, but is much easier to handle. I've had pneumonia, so I've had to understand what that means. Melody had double pneumonia at one point. I mean, she was really sick. But still, he goes and he preaches, he gets pneumonia, and his comfort at the end is that Christ's life was lived in his place.
Yeah.
And that active obedience, and combined with the passive obedience on the cross, is the hope of our salvation. Mm-hmm. If you don't have that hope, the comfort goes away.
Right. And that's where he found it. You know, I mean, just a few days earlier, I think it's a few days, he says to Sam Allen, isn't the Reformed faith grand? You know, I mean, he's on his deathbed and he's talking with another minister in the OPC, Sam Allen, and I think it's in Bismarck, North Dakota is where he was, or nearby. And he's like, isn't the Reformed faith grand? And that's recounted in the biography by Stonehouse toward the end of the book.
Yeah.
And then he writes in a telegram fashion. That's why it's kind of like the grammar isn't exactly accurate. Mm. It's you know, now I'm all of a sudden forgetting it.
Active obedience, stop.
Active obedience of Christ, no hope without it. Not there is no hope without, or anything like that. Just, you know, so it's like stop.
We pay by the word.
So it's probably, you know, we probably have the Western Union
now that would be interesting.
Thing in the archives. Somewhere. Well, yeah, it's not framed, but I'm sure it's in the archives somewhere to protect it for posterity's sake. Yeah. So I mean, you brought this up. Obviously, we're talking about the atonement still.
You
read from Isaiah 53, which has definite markings of bringing to us the nature of the atonement and helping us to define that atonement a little bit there. Why'd you read Isaiah 53?
Because
parts of it?
Throughout the whole passage, we are told who Christ is. Mm-hmm. That, well, he's despised and rejected of men. He's not somebody that is... would be attractive to people. He's not what the world looks at and says, here's the guy that we should all follow. He's a man of sorrows. I mean, he comes into the world of sin. You know, we were talking about, I think Sunday night you mentioned Lot. Talking about Abraham and
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right. And so here's Lot. And what are we told in Hebrews? That Lot's righteous soul was just in anguish living in that city because of the sin. Well, how much more so would Christ have been as a righteous God-man living in this world have been sorrowful as he walked throughout the villages to see the sin and the chaos and the harm that is brought about because of sin. But we're also told that he bore our sins, that our sins were given to him, and he became the sin bearer.
Yeah.
We're told that he was crushed because of our sin.
For our iniquities, yeah.
I mean, there's it can't get any more blatantly obvious that he, that our sin is given to him, that he is in our place, that he's our substitute. Yeah.
So, I mean, while you say that, though, you're not saying that he becomes a sinner.
No.
Right. All right. No. So this is where concepts like imputation right. become very important, where we understand that Christ's, that our sin is imputed to Christ.
Right.
He is accounted as a sinner, as, right. as we understand. The Great Exchange, right?
Yes.
I mean, I think you have a book over there entitled The Great Exchange.
Yeah,
I think this is the book recommendation episode as well.
Yeah.
I'm surrounded by books on the atonement here, well, you know, and so is Rob.
Well, we always talk about this as that we receive an alien righteousness, mm-hmm. and righteousness that is outside of us that becomes ours.
Right, right.
But it's an alien righteousness. Yeah. He receives an alien sinfulness or sin. Sin, result of sin. That's not an actual term. I'm trying to make it up as a...
Yeah. And by alien, that's more language that can really mess with people. We're
yes.
not talking about, yeah. you know, from another
not
planet.
No.
It's something that is foreign to us.
Right.
Or foreign... So we receive an alien righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness.
Right.
And he receives an alien, which is foreign to him,
right.
Sin upon
the guilt
himself.
Of sin.
Right. The guilt of sin. Yeah. He receives the... he is made to be sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 mm-hmm. is the classic passage
right.
on this, which obviously gets translated, or not translated, but interpreted in a variety of different ways. But the classic, we might say, Reformed understanding of it, and Reformed Protestant understanding of it, that believes in penal substitutionary atonement,
right.
Has 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So you have that shows the double imputation, or the mm-hmm. great exchange, as you put it, or as we put it, where Christ is said to be made to be sin, which is language that would refer to be accounted as sin,
yeah.
someone who is the sin bearer, someone who has the sin upon him, that God looks upon him on the cross and sees him to be a sinner, even though he is righteous. He accounts him as the sinner, so that, and it says, he who knew no sin, right? So it's not saying he's a sinner.
Right.
He's accounted as one,
right.
such that he bears the weight of the wrath of God, and atones for our sin mm-hmm. there on the cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God.
Right.
So that believers upon the Lord Jesus Christ would receive the righteousness of God, so that we would be accounted justification,
right?
Accounted as those who are righteous before a holy God, even though we're not.
Right.
And that is all of grace. My goodness.
Yeah.
That is the gospel right there, the good news, that we receive something that we don't deserve.
Yeah.
And 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a classic text on that. And that goes to double imputation, the great exchange, that language is used. Yeah.
Yeah, I think what might be helpful that you're trying to get to, or would be helpful in what you were saying, is mm-hmm. that we become righteous in standing through the mm-hmm. We receive his righteousness as if that is ours, but it's an alien righteousness. It's
yep.
not ours, but we don't lose it.
Right.
Our standing yep. is there.
It's not intrinsically ours,
right?
But it is still given.
Yep. But as we live our lives, the work of the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Creating a righteousness within us so that we can do good works.
Do good works of righteousness.
We can't do good
right.
works otherwise.
Right. Those things we yeah. were created to do, as Ephesians 2:10 tells
yeah.
us, right?
And yeah. And then, yeah. And then John Murray really brings this out, this the positional sanctification, where mm-hmm. where in we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, sanctified. That's our position.
Yeah. yeah. I mean, how else can Paul write, dear saints, or you know,
yes.
and refer to Christians as saints, holy
right.
ones, set apart ones, those who are sanctified.
And it's the only way yeah. that we can walk boldly into the throne of grace.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, boldly before God,
mm-hmm.
unless we're righteous and sanctified, we're holy. But when, as we live our lives, we're experiencing that. I think a lot of people, this trips a lot of people up, where we are experiencing a sanctification that's progressive.
Right.
Which is how we are both simultaneously sinner and saint. And when we die, or the Lord comes, we are then transformed to our full sanctification. And so then we are intrinsically righteous because of sanctification. But we are also positionally righteous, which is what we are given from the cross. Mm-hmm. We have that righteousness placed in us. So that eventually, you know, so that we can say that we are considered to have lived a sinless life because of Christ.
In Christ.
That's the act of obedience.
Yeah. And union with him. Can't miss that part of Paul's always language of you in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Right. And being united with him is that vital aspect of our Christian life now. That spirit that we've been born of is a spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and it's the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead that is currently at work within us, which is a vital work. As you said, it's sanctifying work. It's an enlivening work, such that we live a new, we might call, resurrection life, right? We've been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. So we talk about that we've been talking about the atonement and the death of Christ, and that's appropriate. On the other side, so to speak, on the coming out of it, we might, we must have the resurrection as well.
Sure.
When we're talking about the sanctified life, when we're talking about the new life, because that is a new creation which is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So while we might refer to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and refer to the cross as we just did, that aspect that so that in him we might become the righteousness of God includes the resurrection, because we're also told that the resurrection was done for our justification as well. So all of these things, when we talk about Christ's work, there's so much involved there that, you say one thing and you're referring to the cross, but at the same time, you're referring to the resurrection and other things as well. So there's so much involved here. It's wonderful to think about, wonderful, it kind of blows your mind at times, to try to, hone in on. And what we're doing is trying to hone in on the substitutionary atonement of Christ.
Right. Well, as you said, the penal substitutionary atonement.
Yeah.
And why did you use that word, penal?
Well, if I remember correctly, as I was reading, it comes from the Latin word for penalty.
Okay.
Which is where you get the penal. So, I mean, you're learning, why is it called penal substitutionary atonement? Well, penalty is where that comes from. I haven't read Mike Horton's The Christian Faith before, but I was looking through a lot of my stuff on atonement. It was mostly older stuff.
Okay.
Early 20th century stuff.
Right.
So I was looking at Burkhoff, I was looking at Warfield, I was looking at Bavinck. And I was like, I need to look at something that's a little more modern. And so I picked up Mike Horton. Sorry, I haven't read it before. So I was using it as a reference. Mm-hmm. And it's his section on the atonement's actually very helpful. Mm-hmm. It's clear. Good. It's well set forth. There's a nice little graph on the different views of the modern theories and such. And so in affirming Horton writes this, he says, referring to penal substitution, he defines it as this: Christ's death in the place of sinners bearing their judicial sentence.
Right.
So, I mean, that's just a very plain statement. Right. We've said it before in other words, but Christ's death in place of us bearing judicial sentence.
Right.
I think that's helpful.
Right. It gets in. Well, it brings in the courtroom. It brings in that legal declaration that we have. This is where we talked about in our first episode. The wrath that we've incurred is held by a God who is just.
Mm-hmm.
And he cannot stop being just. I did a lot of research, or I've been doing a lot of research over this for different views, trying to see their criticism against penal substitution. And normally the criticism comes in as, if you hold to penal substitutionary atonement, then you create a pagan, monstrous god. You know, this cosmic child abuse mm-hmm. of an angry god that just wants to beat his son.
Mm-hmm.
And what we know that the Bible says God is love.
Yeah.
And God is long-suffering when it comes to sin, right? He's long-suffering in his wrath and in his punishment. So if that's the God of the Bible, then you can't have a God that is going to then take someone else's guilt and transfer it to their son, to his son. That's just makes God to be a monster.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you answer that?
Pastor? That? Well, you have to go to the Bible.
That's helpful.
And I didn't know we were going there quite yet in this conversation. But yeah, I mean, it really, you move from the wrath and that you move from what we were talked about in our first episode on the wrath of God, borne out on sinners. And it, your view of the atonement really does, it doesn't, I don't know if it depends, but it really has to do with your view of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And your view of man's sin and how guilty is man, whether you believe in original sin or not,
mm-hmm.
And whether or not man presently is in a state of sin and misery, and how the consequences of being in the estate of sin and misery, what that has for man. Does that mean his eternal condemnation? And what does it take for God to remove that judgment? And so the various and many different ways of dealing with that are the many and various different views of the atonement.
Mm-hmm.
And some would say that all it takes is for God to say, it's done.
Right, right.
It's gone.
God just declares it.
It's gone.
Yeah.
All you have to do is ask, and God will remove it from you.
Right.
And you know, okay. If that's how you understand the atonement, then what does that say about God then? Right. So now we're going to get into how we understand the holiness of God,
mm-hmm.
the justice of God, and the love of God. Right? Because God is simple. We can't take all these different parts away from Him. These mm-hmm. are all a part of who He is.
Right.
These don't make up Him. These are Him. All of these different things, and so. When you start to talk about these things, you have to go to the scriptures and say, how does God describe his work of atonement? Like Isaiah 53. It says that this one will bear the sins of others.
Mm-hmm.
It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Christ was made to be sin for the sin of others. Right? So what does the scriptural evidence say to these things, not what we want. So we can't say that we have this generic understanding of God and that's going to be over all things is going to be God is love and we're not going to talk about any other part or any other aspect of God. Part's a wrong word. And then say, well, we define God this way. Therefore, the way that he's going to deal with sin is the way that we think it. And we'll use these passages that make,
right.
you know,
right.
No, we can't do it that way. We have to take all of the biblical data and other parts of the biblical data, and you know, aside from Isaiah 53, aside from 2 Corinthians 5:21, there are other parts of the biblical data, such as 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous,
mm-hmm.
that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Or 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins
mm-hmm.
in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed.
Right.
All right. So this is not these. Okay. So we have Paul, we have Prophet Isaiah, we have the Apostle Peter now. These Christian writers, what we have now as the holy book of God that he has given to Christians, these are the things we have to take account of. These are the things that we must deal with in formulating our understanding of what the cross does and how God relates to his son in giving him over to the cross for the sake of mankind. And, you know, Galatians speaks of these things in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us.
Right.
That's Paul again, right? The writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. And it goes on.
Right. Which is a direct, that's going back to Isaiah 53.
That's going back to Isaiah. That's going back really to the whole of the, as we've said already, the whole of the sacrificial system.
Right.
So, you know, you said, right, how do you deal with someone who refers to say that talking about God in this way, with a penal substitutionary atonement, and say, well, if God is love, then if he has this just makes him a child abuser, makes him a cosmic child abuser, is a language, or this monster,
yeah.
Is simply not accurate to do justice to the way that he describes his own work through his son.
Right.
He says that this act is an act of love,
yeah,
of his son willingly. No child abuse here. His son willingly going to the cross for the sake of others. Him giving him his own life as a ransom.
Mm-hmm.
In this is love, right?
Right.
That Christ laid down his life for others. So it's abusing the text of Scripture.
Yes.
To say otherwise. To say that, I mean, this reminds me of a philosophy professor I had during college, who said, okay, does God do everything for his own glory? Yeah. Well, then he's a hedonist. What? Okay, so now you're going to place man-made terminology on God.
Right.
And make him out to be some sinful pagan deity.
Yep.
That does everything just because he wants it his way,
yep,
right? And so you put man's categories on God, and now you define him in your way. So that, I mean, that's what you're doing when you use the terminology that you used, which is out there, calling God a cosmic child abuser for the penal substitutionary atonement. So.
Right. I mean, in one sense,
I talked a lot there.
Well, that's okay. That's okay. It was good. In one sense, we use words that are human words because we're humans.
Well, of course we use human words. Yeah. It's how you formulate them.
Right. Exactly. So, but what you're saying is that this professor you had, he was not using biblical words.
Correct. Yeah.
He was using a term that is outside of Scripture to describe the very nature of God.
Right. And he was using it in a pejorative way.
Oh, of course.
Right. Yeah. And so he was saying, well, if God does everything for his own glory, then we know people like that. And those people that do everything for their own benefit,
right,
for their own pleasure, for their own glory, those are hedonists.
Yeah.
And so therefore God is.
Right.
And so he's, you know, I mean, his point was to try to work through how do we deal with these things.
Mm-hmm.
But he did it in such a way that was not very helpful. And I think it's a similar thing that those who are saying that people who believe in the penal substitutionary atonement, the work of Christ, that they must believe God just to simply be this awful child abuser, to do this purposefully to his only begotten son. How cruel.
Yeah. And there seems to be kind of a movement within a more moderate Christianity that want to hold to the atonement being a substitutionary atonement, but not a penal substitutionary atonement. So they're taking away the legal ramifications, and they're saying Christ has substituted himself in our place. What ends up happening with the accomplishment of Christ in this position is not a transfer of you know, his righteousness and our sin, this great exchange that we've talked about. That's not what happens. What happens is Christ just declares to be there in our place, and he declares our sin to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not a true substitution.
Right, right. That's simply referring to the atonement and the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Old Testament in terms of expiation.
Yeah.
Instead of in terms of propitiation as well.
Right.
Which satisfies God's divine justice. That's propitiation.
Yeah.
Expiation is just sort of to, you know, put something away.
Right.
Propitiation is to assuage, you know, it's in one of our hymns, I forget, to assuage, you know, God's divine justice, to satisfy God's right. divine justice. And that's the judicial aspect. And that's what Christ's sacrifice does.
Right.
And I don't see how, you know, going through these biblical texts, you can get right. anything else out of that.
Right. And like you're saying, in the atonement, there is expiation. Our sin is put away. But if that's all there is,
right? There's more. Yeah.
That you have to take everything. Propitiation is one of those biblical words that is people try and get rid of, because to propitiate something is to appease. You have two angry parties,
mm-hmm.
and there's propitiation made among them. They are no longer angry parties. They've been appeased. So you have one. You know, I say two angry parties, but you know, one angry party and one very guilty party. Now, the anger there is between them. That's the point. That there's justified anger, and God says He hates sin. God is not without a righteous wrath that is hanging over all those who have incurred that righteous wrath.
Mm-hmm.
So when someone wants to say, well, God is all love, and therefore He would never really punish people.
Right.
Maybe really bad people, but not most people. But they're overlooking the biblical evidence that tells us that God actually has wrath. That's what we talked about in the first
right,
episode.
Right. Yeah. Well, not just. I mean, they're just not taking the biblical data, and that sounds cold and calculating. I mean, biblical data, just the information found in God's Word, and assessing it overall, and that's where systematic theology is very helpful for us, and taking mm-hmm. all the biblical data and bringing it down and understanding. And that's around me right now. I mean, these books that you said you had some books to look at, and they're all systematic theologies and dealing with the doctrine of the atonement, because you don't find the doctrine all in one place. Like, this is how it is, right? Outlining it for us. It's helpful. We have good verses and passages and the larger scope of things, as we said, the whole of the sacrificial system. This whole idea of substitution is just there. It's been there for a long time. You have Abraham walking up in the mountain. You have
right.
Isaac, who was going to be offered. Yeah. And what happens? A ram is substituted right. for him, right? I mean,
and an analogy is made between that ram and Christ.
Yeah, exactly. And the Lamb of God, the Lamb's in the substitute as a sacrifice in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? He's the one. I mean, it's just all there. And now that you have different views that have come about throughout the history of the church that have tried to deal with the biblical data, and they've one way or the other, they've tried to handle these things. You know, good guys,
yeah.
right? But I think, the reformers got it right
yeah.
when they came to the formulation of the penal substitutionary atonement, and it's the people after the reformers who are looking at what the reformers did in that doctrine. And they've said, no, we don't like that.
Yeah.
right. That can't be what it means, because that right. means, God's a monster. God's an ogre of some sort.
Right. And. That is a criticism of penal substitutionary atonement, that it's a late doctrine within the Reformation. Although the reformers were building really upon Anselm and Curtius Homo and the satisfaction theory. I mean, that's very close to what we're talking about. And so it's not as if this was just developed during the time of the Reformation. I mean, there is some historical theology that they were building upon. But
right.
of course, all of our theology is based on scripture, no matter
right,
what
right,
it is.
Right.
And that's really where the argument has to be had. But in some of the other theories mm-hmm. that, and it's not as if some of these theories don't have some truth.
Right, elements of truth to them. Yeah.
Within the atonement. I mean, Christus Victor, mm-hmm. that Christ has victory over sin and death.
That's a good thing.
Yes, he does.
That's a good thing.
Christ is the victor over sin and death and the powers of evil and all of that. And he does that through the atonement. Mm-hmm. But if that's all you have and you do not have the penal substitutionary atonement, then our sin is not dealt with.
Right.
The wrath of God is not appeased. Mm-hmm. And we still bear our sin. Christ can have victory, but unless he has victory over what we need victory over, we're in trouble. Mm-hmm. We talked about the ransom theory.
Yeah.
And in one sense, we are ransomed.
Right. I gave my life as a ransom for many. Yeah. Right. I mean, he uses that language. Yeah.
But we're ransomed from God by God.
Yeah.
Not Satan.
Not for Satan.
or just some sort of ambiguous, the idea of sin, some concept of sin, that's what we're ransomed from. We're ransomed from the wrath of God. I mean, there's other theories that you'll hear, the example theory. Christ does this as an example for us. Dying as an example for us does nothing for us. To show how much, you'll hear that. Well, he died to show us how much he loved us. Well, he does show us how much he loves us in his death. But that's not the purpose. That's not what he accomplished. His accomplishment of being an example for us does nothing for us.
Yeah, I mean, and there are other theories as well that have been brought out in the history of the church. And as I was reading through Horton, I found his book very helpful and just sort of distilling what each one of those are. And we're not going to go into depth about these things. And some of these we've already talked about. But he references six different theories in the atonement aside from the penal substitutionary atonement theory. And that's recapitulation. Dealing with Irenaeus, early church. Mm-hmm. And then there's the ransom theory that you've referenced. He says it's also known as the classic theory because of its association with Origen and other early Alexandrian theologians. There's the Christus Victor understanding of it. There's the satisfaction theory. And then the two theories that Machen referred to in his in the readings we did a couple of weeks ago, and that is the moral influence theory and the moral government theory. Now, it's possible that we might get more into each of these in future episodes just to give a sense, but I think, you know, Machen did a good job of handling the moral influence theory and the moral government theory and reducing them to their proper parts. But it might be good to, you know, at another time talk about the satisfaction theory a little bit more, or even try to understand what the recapitulation theory is. For our purposes as Calvinists, you know, understanding the penal substitutionary atonement, it might also be good for us to take some time to discuss in another episode Arminian understanding of the atonement and to see, you know, Socinianism, the late 16th century theologian Socinius, his objections to the penal substitutionary atonement, which led many to go to Arminianism. As I understand that, if I'm wrong, please correct me. And just reading through Horton and his interactions here with Clark Pinnock might be a very helpful discussion for us to have. So there's some things for us to talk about a little bit more as our time today comes to a close.
Well, let's just, as we are coming to close, I just wanted to mention these books and kind of end it with a couple quotes here.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the first book is called The Great Exchange, you've already mentioned. It's from Crossway. It's by Jerry Bridges and Bob Bevington. And it really is just an excellent book. The foreword by Sinclair Ferguson is
worth the book itself, huh?
It's Sinclair Ferguson. How can you go wrong? The other book that I'm going to quote from is called Our Great God and Savior from Banner of Truth. Mm-hmm. It's by Eric Alexander.
Okay, good author there,
and
too.
Now, both of these books are very cover a lot more than just the atonement, but they're focusing on Christ and the work of Christ. But it's interesting. First, a quote from Calvin. This is from the book Our Great God and Savior. And he quotes Calvin talking about substitution. So here's Calvin. This is our acquittal. The guilt that held us liable for punishment has been transferred to the head of the Son of God. He, in every respect, took our place to pay the price of our redemption. And then next he quotes from Luther, And Luther says this, "Thou hast taken upon thyself what is mine, and hast given to me what is thine." And then he quotes Anne Ross Cousins, "O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me."
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. To find out more about us and the congregations that we serve, check out westminsteropc.org. Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Next time we're going to talk about adoption and adoption through the atonement.
Excellent. Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.